Obviously, today's message is going to be about Thanksgiving. And the title is, Why is Thanksgiving Beneficial? Why is Thanksgiving beneficial? Unfortunately, America minimizes Thanksgiving in the commercial super acceleration from Halloween to Christmas. You know, they build it up, you know, more hype. And Thanksgiving is just a bump in the road. For whatever reason, they never commercialize Thanksgiving that much. So it's, as far as the media and the stores, you don't even notice it. It's just a bump in the road. And it's even getting worse than a bump in the road. You know, Black Friday, which used to start, I think, like 2 a.m., then they moved it up to midnight. Then a few years ago, they moved it up to 10 p.m., and then a bunch of stores moved it up to 6 and 7 p.m., and there are some stores that have Black Friday all Thursday. So that, especially if you work in retailing, like one student, he says, well, I got to eat a quick Thursday meal, get out of the house by lunch to make it to, I won't mention the big store, but it's a very famous one, to get there to help rope off all the stuff that's going to be Black. In other words, Black Friday is crowding out Thanksgiving. So it's not just a bump in the road, it's a bump in the road, and we're pushing it out halfway. Well, the problem with all that encroaching on Thanksgiving is we've created, and maybe that's not the only reason, I think education is part of it too, but we've created a generation of brats who are unthankful. You owe it to me, that attitude. I see it all the time. You owe it to me. So if you're not thankful, that's bad for the country, it's bad for the individual, and it's bad for us spiritually. We're going to probably focus more on the spiritual side, but I want to just mention it's for everybody. Someone asked the question, why was David so beloved by God? Why was David a man after God's own heart? Why? At least part of the answer, and a big part, is God was praised and thanked by God. God was praised and thanked by David profusely. I mean, he really thanked God a lot. And I believe that when you thank God, when you praise God, you get closer to God by praising him and thanking him. And the closer we get to God, the stronger we are spiritually, and the stronger we are as a nation, too. So let's ask the question. When God had decided that after 40 years of Saul, he was through with him, he was no longer going to be the king, and because he had God's Holy Spirit, I assume he's not going to be in the kingdom either. And he was looking for someone to replace Saul. And as he looked through Israel, I'm putting my own words on it, but probably one night he saw this young 15, 16-year-old young man with his little lyre guarding the sheep at night. You know, the family had herds, guarding the sheep herd at night. Because predators are out at night, so it's probably more valuable to guard them at night. And he's looking up at the heavens, and as David saw those stars, he saw the big picture. He said, look at how awesome and great God is. Look at that. And David didn't even know the half of it, because, you know, we now know a lot more about the universe. And actually, it almost appears that it's countless beyond, you know, they can't quite see the edge of it, even with these big telescopes that are in orbit. So David only knew half of it, but he still got the big picture. He said, well, let's read it for ourselves. Let's go to Psalms 8 and read it for ourselves, what David said. And I believe God saw that love and that depth of understanding that David had, even though he probably was only 16. He could have been a little older, but I believe he was probably only about 16. God said, there is a man after God's own heart, and picked David. Psalms 8, verse 3. And here's what David said. Psalms 8, verse 3. And by the way, remember, this is poetic and set to music. We, of course, don't have the original Hebrew language, so we don't get the meter of the words, or the rhyme of the words, and we don't have the music. But even without the music and the rhyme, listen how beautiful this is. When I consider thy heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you've ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? I mean, compared to the vastness of the universe, we're nothing. We're like a speck. The earth is big, and used, but compared to the universe, it's not that big a deal. We're like a speck on a ball that's not that big a deal in the universe, you know. And yet David said, what is man that you're mindful of him? He knew that God was mindful of us, that we're important to God. But the question was why? And the Son of Man that you visited him. Because God did come to the... Well, there are a lot of examples of God coming to mankind, not just Abraham, but to a lot of people in the Bible. You visited him. You've made him a little lower than the angels. Have crowned him with glory and honor. And one of the bad things about when people do bad things to other people, they're degrading mankind who God crowned with honor. Or there's a certain humanity that all people should have. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet. And the truth is, people do run this planet. I mean, maybe they don't run it so well, but man is the dominant species. And I know people argue about, well, that's speciesism. These other animals are just as great as people. Mm-hmm. No, they try to make animals just as important, or in some cases more important than people. Like, we wouldn't think about aborting a little... seal cubs, but we'll abort human babies. I mean, that's the kind of weird stuff that's out there on the left. That's that eugenics garbage of liberalism. David had perspective on God's greatness and praised God a great deal. David was thankful. He was thankful to God. And think about it. In spite of all the problems people have, God is still concerned about us. And David was a man after God's own heart. So if we want to be more so a man after God's own heart, obviously that's a tall order. We're not going to be Davids, but we want to move closer to being a man after God's own heart. We need to emphasize thankfulness to whatever we have, thankfulness to God, and praise of God's awesomeness, praise of God's greatness. And the more they learn about life, the more intricate it is. Like, they used to think a one-cell organism was simple. Believe they can't duplicate one in the lab, even million-dollar labs. All that DNA, RNA, and they're learning new stuff, all that is very complicated. And our bodies are made up of, I guess, trillions of cells in a very well-organized manner. By the way, evolution is basically saying everything happened by accident. Like if you walk on a beach and you'd see a Swiss watch and then a computer with a sundial, but the computer keeps running for years and years. Isn't it amazing how the sand just blew for millions and millions of years and created that computer? You know that that's going to happen. And that computer, which is a big deal, is not as intricate as our bodies. No, it's not even close. You ought to read about the eye, and it's, you know, pages of chemicals. It's and all kinds of reactions, and the brain is built like a theater for the eye to put in there. And like when you shake your head, what you see doesn't shake. Your brain compensates. It's all kinds of stuff. And there are animals with even better eyesight than man has. I'm told there are eagles that can spot a mouse at 500 feet while flying, and then calculate how to swoop down and grab him. There are also some animals that can see heat signatures in the dark, that can see under the sand and the bottom of the ocean so they can hunt, you know, fish to hide in there. And all kinds of things that, all I'm saying is the more you learn about life and about space, the greater God's creation, the greater God is. And science is fighting it. The science that usually is most upset and defending of evolution is biology, because the evidence that this cannot be an accident is banging them on the head every year as they learn new stuff. and where I was, the biologists were the most radical people on the faculty, and I kind of understand it. But we need to appreciate God more, be more thankful. Let's go to 2 Samuel. And David, if you were to say, who got the most ink in the Bible, it might be David. I mean, you know, Psalms is the longest book, biggest book. I guess you could debate all that, but But David's up there. I think he got more ink in the Bible than anybody. That ought to tell us something, you know, as you think about who God really loves. And I'm not saying David was perfect, but I'm just saying, as a man after God's own heart. Well, let's look at a little bit of David, 2 Samuel 7. Now, in this story, David has gained victories. God blessed him all the way around. And Israel is about as big as it would ever get because of God blessing David. And he's got silver and gold, and it's powerful and all that sort of thing. And David's feeling comfortable, and he says to Nathan that, I live in a house of cedar, and God's in that tabernacle. It was a real nice tent with a fence around it, but it was still a tent. And David says, we should build a temple to God. And Nathan, verse 7, said to David, Nathan was a prophet in direct contact with God. He said, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And Nathan had been told that, that God was with David whenever he wanted to do. And that was true. Let's take the example of when David met Goliath. He ran to meet Goliath. And, of course, Goliath said some ugly things about Israel and their God. And David said, you come to me with a spear and a sword and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, whose name you have profaned. You knew he was going to win. You knew there's no way God was going to let, even though David was unarmed except for the sling, you know there's no way God was going to let David lose. I don't think God had to do anything in that particular case. David was probably practiced using his sling to protect the sheep. You know, he'd see some mountain lion climbing up, he'd swing it, probably hit him in the head or something. But still, you knew God was not going to let David lose. You could just tell by what David said, I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. God was with David. And David had complete confidence that God was with him. Everybody else says, you're going to fight this 10-foot man? His armor is 150 pounds and he's got a shield bearer and you're coming out there with just a slingshot? But obviously, God was with David. And wouldn't allow him to be defeated. We want to be with God as much as we can, like David. Let's go to verse 18. Now, this story does take a twist. The twist is, God said, I never asked for a temple. And then because David was a man of war, he said he wouldn't want his temple to be, you know, associated with war and bloodshed, which I understand. So David's son would build the temple, and he would let David's son be a man of peace. And like David cleared all the kingdoms around and made them subservient, so Solomon didn't have to worry about any of those things. And in case anyone criticizes David for being a man of war, that was the role God called him to. You know, Goliath was the first challenge. But but then he said, God said to David, you want to build a house for me, God. I'm going to build a house for you. Your lineage, or the house of David, will go on forever. And we think it's the British monarchy now, and Christ will take over that throne when he comes back. And you could debate that a little bit. But one thing is clear. When you read the Old Testament, over and over again, when there's a bad king of Judah, God will say something like, if it weren't for my servant David, I'd get rid of you right now and all of you and your kids. Well, because of my servant David, then whatever God said. That's how important David was. Now, verse 18, notice David's attitude at this point. Verse 18, David's reply to that answer from God, that he wasn't going to build a temple, but God was going to give him a house. The house of David would go on. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? He was kind of humble about it. And this was yet a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, but you've spoken also of the servant's house for a great while to come, and this is the manner of man, O Lord God. What can David say more unto you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. In other words, David was saying, I'm overwhelmed. I'm so thankful you're going to do this for me. You can see that attitude. David was very, very thankful and appreciative of what God was going to do. He didn't say, well, how come I can't build the temple? He was just thankful that God was going to build the house of David to go on forever. He did. God did tell him he would punish some of his progeny if they messed up. But still, Christ will inherit that throne. Now, we could all say, well, we're no Davids, and we're given a whole lot less than David. And that's true. David will be the king of all Israel and the world tomorrow, and one of the top men in God's government, and all those wonderful things. But I would argue we can be thankful like David, because just like David, we're someday going to sit on a throne. By the way, David had to wait 14 to 15 years, and maybe more, according to some commentaries, before he actually got the full throne. He was in the wilderness being chased by Saul for at least 7 years, if not more, and a bunch of other political stuff went on. So David had to wait for his crown, too, just like we're going to have to wait for ours. But there's a similarity there, isn't it? And we will get that if we stay with God. I'm not going to turn to, but Revelation 5, 9, and 10 says, we're going to rule on the earth. Who knows? Maybe God will put you in charge of Carbondale. Give you a real challenge. Or St. Louis. Anyway, whatever. but let's go to Revelation 2. This scripture obviously involves the end time church, because of the way it is. And so I'd like to believe this is us, or at least if we get in the right spirit, this will apply to us. Revelation 2. We'll start in verse 8. And this is the Revelation. Did I say 2? I meant to say 3. Sorry. I meant to say 3. Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 8. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door. No man can shut it. If you have a little strength and has kept my word, have not denied my name. That can apply to us. We only have a little strength, I can see. And, of course, what if some people think this, the Internet, this is the open door that you can't close? And according to these young men who we deal with in the podcast, and they claim they know it, they said that even if a government, even a powerful government, tried to shut the Internet down, there's so many various places things can be done. If people know how, they can watch whatever's on the Internet through back door. Apparently, a lot of people in China do that. Because China has, they call it the Great Wall of China. They shut out a lot of political and religious stuff from the West because, you know, that government's probably not that secure, truth be told, over there. Maybe that's true. And I'm not saying it is or isn't true, but it's a thought. But whatever the doors are, God's going to not allow them to be shut. And we only have a little strength, but we're preaching God's word and we have not denied the name Jesus Christ. Got to do both those. Obey the Bible, preach the Bible, and the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, behold, I'll make them the synagogue of Satan. In other words, he's saying, now obviously when John wrote this, synagogues are probably still dominant in the Jewish world, but it could apply to any various church congregations. And as Paul said, the real Jews are the ones that circumcise their heart, like David. So he's saying, these people who say they're religious but aren't, but do lie, I'll make them to come and worship before your feet and know that I've loved you. Now, no one can worship at your feet unless you're in the God family. That's an indirect way of saying you will be baby gods, you'll be in the God family. Wow, that's something to be thankful for. We're going to be in the God family if we hold on. And I mean, this is not the only place it says that, but it's one of the more pronounced ones. Verse 10, and here's why. Because you have kept the word of my patience, which is the Bible, new and old, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, we believe in the end time, there'll be the great tribulation. And it's going to be tough on everybody in the world, even the people who accept the mark of the beast. They're going to get in God's plagues. And maybe we don't fully understand all those plagues because the book of Revelation is futuristic and it's kind of symbolic and we can't understand what all the symbols are. But I guarantee you it's bad. Very, very, very bad. And it's a wonderful thing that we will be protected from that. And God can protect us because we'll have already proven to God. Now, some of the people coming out the last minute will have to go through some things. But we've already proven to God that we will keep his word and worship Jesus Christ. And by thanking and praising God like David, we get closer to God and we kind of lock that promise in. Because you want God to consider you someone who loves God and God loves you enough to, as he says, keep us from the hour of temptation or trial that's coming on the whole world. Verse 11, this is the model of the church. You see it on the church diagram below me. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast. That is, hold on tight. Then no one takes your crown. And I think he means that in this sense. People can pressure you to leave God and the truth. People can deceive you to leave God and his truth. And there are all kinds of stuff, especially on the internet, but other places, that clever conspiracy doctrines and all kinds of stuff. You just got to watch out for it. Stay with the foundation. Someone hits you with a new doctrine, it doesn't fit the foundation, then I'd be wary of it. You know, you can gain additional understanding, but it fits the foundation. But if it changes the foundation, I'd stay away from it. We want to get closer to God's heart. And the closer we are to Christ, it'll be nearly impossible for someone to pull us away or deceive us. The more thankful we are and the more loving of God, the stronger we will be. And I think that's part of what's hurting America a little bit as we diminish Thanksgiving. By the way, George Washington and Lincoln both used Thanksgiving in time of crisis to try to pull the nation, or strengthen the nation, and I believe it helped. And of course, Lincoln tried to heal the nation, but he was assassinated, but we can only speculate what would have happened, but you never know about that sort of thing. But when it comes to loving God, remember the first four commandments tell us how to love God. The first four, put nothing before God. Nothing before God. And give God this time every week. And praise and thank God. Praise and thank God, just like David. And as we become more mature, we'll learn to be content and thankful no matter what. Let's go to Philippians 4. There's a great verse in Philippians 4 about being thankful. Paul was so mature that he was thankful to God all the time. By the way, even when a trial did come on Paul and some of the others, they were thankful that they were worthy. They were worthy to be persecuted in the name of Jesus Christ. By the way, if you become a martyr, that's a good thing. You have to be good enough to be a heroic martyr. People think, well, if I'm not good, I'll be a martyr. I mean, if you are suffering for Christ, that's a good thing. That means you're really important. Anyway, here's what Paul said, Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak with respect of want. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. He can be happy and content and thankful no matter what his state. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. You know, both of those are a trial. If all of a sudden you get too much money, you're going to read about people who win the lottery or athletes get a big paycheck. They can screw their lives up. All of a sudden too much money or too little money. So you end up doing bad things. Paul said he could be content whether he had a little or he had a lot. That's the maturity level we want to go for and be able to thank God either way. Now, I want to tell a few Thanksgiving jokes just because we can. But it focuses on Thanksgiving. What would you get if you crossed a turkey with a ghost? A poltergeist. Why did the police arrest the turkey? They suspected foul play. This is one you have to think about. Why did the turkey cross the road twice? He did not want to be confused with the chicken. Um, When they had a fight, why did the turkey lose the fight? He got the stuffing knocked out of him. This one I really like. What did the mother turkey say to the bad baby turkeys when they're misbehaving? She said, if your father could see what you're doing, he would turn over on his gravy. I'll pass that one up. Okay. We need to bathe ourselves in thankfulness. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, bathe ourselves in thankfulness. Just over one book. Ephesians 5:19-20. Paul writes, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Isn't that what David did? He made melody in his heart to God with his music. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be thankful even good times, hard times. And resist the trend to minimize thanksgiving. Try to put something in the Thanksgiving, and we'll ask all the grandkids and everybody to be thankful for something and get used to being thankful for something. I would argue that if you're in America, I realize there are people suffering, you know, I'm not picking light of those who that are suffering, but most people in America, our problem is too much food, right? That's why the diet industry is exploding. We're well-fed, and compared to most of the world, we have bigger cars, bigger yards, and more stuff. And it's a provable fact. And more personal freedom. You'd be surprised the mess that goes on in many countries in the world. All kinds of things. A lot of them still have official religions. You can't do this. You can't say that. And if we want to be loved by God, we have to give back to God. Well, one way to give back to God is through praise and thanks. That's what David did. He gave back to God through praise and thanks. And that's what we should do. And David was really in God's love, and he knew he was safely in God's love. He felt confident that God was with him, and he was safe in God's love. And I want to just read one more psalm. Obviously, there are so many. You know, like the 119th Psalm, which was alphabetized by the Hebrew alphabet and put in the rhyme, and that's, you know, quite a job. And who knows how good the music sounded? Heard someone say that Handel's Messiah is really gorgeous, but the day that Christ was born, which probably was on the Feast of Tabernacles, and those angels sang praise to God. So wouldn't it have been nice when one of those shepherds, because David was a shepherd too, but to actually hear the angels themselves sing praise to God, like, whoa. But it probably would have been nice if you could have been at the tabernacle and later the temple. The Jews did have their own orchestra and temple choir, and they had, and I may get some of the names wrong, Kohath and some of the others, that was their job, or Cohan, I think it's Cohan, the music. And based on things we know from Broadway, they were probably very gifted by God. Can you imagine how good one of David's psalms sounded with a great choir and orchestra behind it? Whoa. I mean, very impressive. But I want to just go to Psalms 23rd, one of the greatest psalms. And when we do our Bible study later, we'll see that one of David's Psalms, the 22nd, picture what it was like to be Christ at his crucifixion. It's kind of impressive when you think about it. God used David to get that message out there many, many centuries, almost like 1,000 years in advance. Psalms 23, verse 1. Just kind of think of this in music and poetry, and David feeling this and thanks and praise to God. I got the wrong verse. Now that I got you all excited about hearing it, then I... Okay. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no ill. Think about David didn't fear like most. There was a time when through some people that sold David out, it's the Ziphites, David's army was caught on a mountaintop and Saul had him completely surrounded, just a matter of time. And David made a special prayer, which is in one of the Psalms. And sure enough, Saul got a messenger. The Philistines were invading the country. And of course, he had to withdraw immediately. Now, if he was sure that David was there, he probably wouldn't have withdrawn anyway. But God was with David, even when death was nearing. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And I just kind of think of that picture of God's blessing just running over. And isn't that true of us? I mean, to a lesser extent, but we're blessed. We just have to appreciate it. We're blessed with God's truth in a world that is pretty deceived. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Boy, that is beautiful. So we should try to be paragons of thankfulness. I want to read a poem written for Thanksgiving. May your dressing be tasty. May your turkey be plump. May your potatoes and gravy have never a lump. May your yams be delicious. May your pies take the prize. May your Thanksgiving dinner stay off your thighs. That's going to be hard, let me tell you. But enjoy it. Enjoy your Thanksgiving meal with your family and praise and thank God.